Thank you very much for that very fitting number. Our time is slipping away, and we have a request number. We'll sing one verse before our brother John comes to us. 294. 294. Just the first verse, and I will ask you to stand again, please, just before John comes to us with the message.
Luke 24. Continuing our studies of the circumstances surrounding the resurrection of our Lord. Let's start at verse 13. The account of the women visiting the sepulcher first is told us in Matthew and Mark, as well as Luke, and so I won't read that again. But after these women have visited the sepulcher on their way to tell the disciples, it says in verse 13, and I'm reading from the 1901 version, one or two differences, note them. It says, verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was 70 furlongs from Jerusalem. That's 7.5 miles. And they communed with each other of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed and questioned together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answering and said unto him, dost thou alone sojourn in Jerusalem, and not know the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we hoped that it was he who should redeem Israel, yea, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things came to pass. Moreover, certain women of our company amazed us, having been early at the tomb. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the tomb, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. And he said unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses, and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they were going, and he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to abide with them. And it came to pass, when he had sat down with them to meat, he took the bread, and blessed, and breaking it, he gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, was not our heart burning within us while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that very hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they rehearsed the things that happened in the way to them, and how he was made known of them in the breaking of the bread. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the valleys and the clouds contained in thy word, as well as the mountains and the sunshine. Thou dost bring before our eyes both of them. Thou art not a God who causes all things to go smoothly at all times for thy people now. We look forward to that day when thou shalt wipe away all tears. But now thy Son has said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. We are thankful, our Father, though, that we need not always be in the valley and in the shadow, but thou dost show us sunshine, and thou dost take us to the mountain when the time is necessary. And so for this portion today, revealing the heart not only of thy Son, but of thy people, we thank you. And we pray, our Father, that as he opened their minds that they might understand the Scripture, and their eyes were opened that they might know him, we pray that the same Savior, through the Holy Spirit of God, shall do the same to us. We confess our sins, Father, not only those things that we are so aware of, but the sin, our God, of having so much light and having so little understanding. And so we cast ourselves upon thee by thy Spirit. Illumine us and enable us to understand these things. We look to thee for good. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When we take up the story about these two on their journey to Emmaus from Jerusalem, the Lord has already appeared unto two. One individual and a group of individuals, and the Lord has appeared to them both. From the account that we've read this morning, these two who were with the disciples, and let me interject here, that you see there were not just the apostles, but there were others of whom we would know nothing unless Luke and the other authors would tell us of their names. They were together in groups of two. They were together in groups of 11, and then the 11 plus multitudes, and they were coming and going, and for that reason, you are not able to put your finger on any portion and say, this happened at this exact moment, for the simple reason that had we read earlier of these two, they would have been with all the company. But now the company has separated from these two, and they remain in Jerusalem, and these two are on their way to Emmaus. That is why when we read in the Gospels, we may be reading of something that took place at one moment when all were together. The next moment, the two could be gone, and then two were left. But when it occurred, the two were there, but now they are gone. And let me anticipate this now and tell you about it. That is why when it speaks about the 11 being together, that would include Thomas. But then it says in John's Gospel, but Thomas was not with them. And so people say, well, there is the contradiction. There were only 10. Why, that is as absurd as saying, why, these two were not with them. Of course they were with them, but they left. Why did they not all stay together? Who am I to tell you why some stayed at one place for a length of time and others stayed at a different place for less than this length of time? But I do know that they were all together. They speak of the company, and now these leave. And so Thomas was with the 11, and he leaves. And so do not think, unless you read all the accounts, that you have found a contradiction because it speaks of the 11, and then Thomas could go, or a larger company, and then two have departed. For this reason, the Lord appears to some at one time, some at other times. But up till now, he has appeared only to Mary Magdalene and those other women of whom we read in Matthew's Gospel. And these two know nothing about the appearance of the Lord to the women. Notice that. They do know that a report has been given that the tomb has been visited. It is empty, and angels have given a report that Jesus is risen from the dead. But they know nothing about anyone who has seen the Lord risen from the dead. And because of this, women came at different times carrying different messages in their fullness. I told you last week that Mary Magdalene at first came with the message, "They've taken away my Lord, and we know not where they have laid him." That was the first message. The second message that she gave was that the Lord was risen from the dead, and she related the message that he had given her to convey to them. And so not one message was given, but message after message was coming in upon them. And these two, of whom one is named Cleopas, he only can tell what he relates to the Lord Jesus. And so thinking of that for a moment, let us marvel as to how different are the ways of the Lord from the ways of men, and the ways that the church insists that things must occur, but the Lord records infallibly in his word that they did not occur. Would you not think that since we read in Ephesians that our Lord's church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that they being most important, he would appear to the apostles first of all. But the one to whom he appears first is a woman who previously was demon-possessed, but now she's been delivered of 7 demons, and the Lord appears to her and says, "Mary," and she knows him. And then here are other women, and the Lord appears to them when in obedience they are going to carry the message of his being alive from the dead that the angels gave, and then the Lord appeared to these women, but as yet no apostle knows anything. And this confirms it again when we read in Luke chapter 24 that not to apostles, but to ordinary disciples, 2 of them, 1 of them not even named, the Lord Jesus draws nigh and gives at least 2 hours of his time talking to them about the Word of God. How remarkable that the Lord takes thought not only for those dignitaries that men exalt, but the Lord takes note of those that are unimportant in the eyes of the world, but not unimportant in his eyes, because Mary loved the Lord. It's evident that she did. The women loved the Lord. They were going to pay their last respects to the Lord, and God is aware of all of these things. He knows when the widow casts in 2 mites. He knows when that other Mary would anoint his body beforehand for the burial. The Lord knows the thought and intent of the heart. And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Love for the Lord never goes unrewarded. And so when Mary is weeping and is heartbroken, the Lord comes and reveals himself to her. And when the other women come to lavishly anoint his body with the spices, the Lord, as they go to carry the message of his resurrection, appears to them. And so love has its reward. And the women who had ministered to him from the time he came from Jerusalem are now paying their last respects as far as they know. But the Lord Jesus comes and lets them know that he is alive forevermore. And so the Lord rewards them. And now, these 2 disciples, we are not able to say how much their love was for the Lord. In fact, they had not even gone to the trouble of visiting the tomb, because they say this, "We have reports that Jesus was alive from the dead." And some of our company went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not find that the Lord Jesus was there. Isn't it strange? I think if someone told me that my Savior was alive from the dead, I would have to join Peter and John and run to the tomb and try to find out for myself. But it shows the different dispositions of some of the apostles and some of the disciples, showing that some of them had their faith completely shattered, that all hope was gone, as it says concerning Paul in the storm after 14 days. All hope was gone that we should be saved. And so in like manner, it says concerning these two, they said, we trusted, but it's the word for hope, faith, hope, and charity, the word elpizo, the verb form, but we hoped that this was he. You see, their hopes were all gone. They used to hope that Jesus would do something for them, but now their hope is all gone. And so, the Savior not only draws nigh to those who love him, but he draws nigh to those who have hoped in him, trusted in him, depended upon him in the past, but now they see all of their hopes dashed to the ground. And so now the Lord Jesus draws nigh to revive those hopes, to intensify those hopes, to make certain those hopes, to speak of them in such a way as they are spoken of in Titus chapter 1. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. And so this hope that they had as long as Jesus lived, but was lost, now is to be revived again. And it's never to be taken away from them. And Jesus has his own way of reviving that hope and making himself known. I'm sure that if it were left to man, the Lord would have them all together and would suddenly burst in upon them and speak to them and give them convincing proofs that he was alive from the dead. But in no case that is recorded did our Lord do that. First of all, he shows them the evidence of the empty tomb. Then he gives them angelic testimony that he is alive. And the angels speak about the words that he had spoken in the past. All of these things are preparatory. And they go and give one message, another message, all of these messages to the apostles and to the disciples. And then finally, after all of these messages have come and have not been believed, finally, after that, then the Lord himself appears. The Lord knows just how to prepare the hearts of those to receive him. And think of this. If after all of these preparations, when he appeared, they did not believe, how much less would they believe had they not had these preparations? And so it was not for one who had not seen the evidence, had heard testimony from the lips of others and from angels, never did he immediately appear to them. But they had all of these preparatory testimonies, and then the Lord himself appeared. And I may tell you a little later about the disbelief while they are believing. You say, how could that be? How could anybody be unbelieving while they believe? Well, it tells us about it. But the way the Lord sees fit to reveal himself is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Gospels. How the Lord, as to that woman at the well of Samaria, revealed himself as the promised Messiah, revealed himself as the revealer of God the Father, the Savior of the world, told her wonderful things about God being a spirit and of necessity must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, told that woman who was so undeserving all of these things. And now, the Savior gives a lesson in the interpretation of scriptures to these two insignificant disciples. We know absolutely nothing about them save what is told in Luke chapter 24. And he does it this way. They're on their way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and without their paying much attention, this stranger catches up with them and starts walking. And he says to them, he says, what are these things that you're talking about? And if you look at the most ancient manuscript, it's a vivid touch and a graphic description. It says they were walking along talking with one another, and the Lord Jesus joins them and says, what is this that you're talking about? And it says that they stop looking sad. You can picture that. They're going along, and the Lord comes and asks them about it. and they are so overwhelmed that they just stop. And they say, and this is humorous, because they say to him, when you look at it, are you the only man in Jerusalem who doesn't know what has been going on these days? And the Lord Jesus says to them, what has been going on? What things are you talking about? It was breaking their heart, but you have to laugh when you see this happening, as in the case of Joseph and his brethren. Joseph knows his brethren in the book of Genesis, but his brethren do not know him. And Joseph proves them and tests them. He knows what he's going to do all along. And so the Lord Jesus here, as farther along in Luke's gospel, and as he does in the other gospels, he does things in a way that sinful men would criticize him. Like this. He's telling a lie, you see? He pretends he doesn't know what's been going on. How strange, and yet some people would grasp at a straw to criticize anything in the Word of God. In like manner, when the Lord Jesus makes as if he would go on when they want him to stay at the house. You see? Dissimulation, hypocrisy, pretension, deceit. This is the only criticism they could ever have of our Savior. And yet it makes no difference, because John has already explained the way he goes about doing things. He's done it in John chapter 6. The Savior sees multitudes coming around him. And he turns to Philip and he says, Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? And I'm so thankful that John gives the interpretation. He says, now this he says, not because he didn't know. He understood fully what he was going to do, but he was putting Philip to the test. And so when we sit in judgment upon God and say, you cannot work in my life this way, you have to do it another way, then we have dethroned God and told him the better, the modern ways of revealing himself to us. But he had ways to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. There was a shortcut, but God tells us, I did not bring them that way. I had my reason. I shan't go into that. And in like manner, God has his ways about revealing himself to us. And he does it apparently in a circuitous way and in a deceitful way, but it's in a lovely way. It's charming. It's thrilling. And I cannot help but laugh when the Lord Jesus is speaking to them, because you see, he has joy in his hand. And he's going to give them that joy when they get to Emmaus and he breaks the bread, but he's not going to give it to them until then. And he knows what he's going to do for the 5,000, but he lets Philip remain in a quandary as to what is going to be done. How can we feed these 5,000? He knows what's going to be done. And so remember this, child of God, that even though you are at a loss, you are at the end of the tether, you do not know what is going to be done. Do not think that God is in the same condition. The Lord Jesus knew that he could take the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed the 5,000. And the Lord knows that with the words of his lips, you see, Isaiah had prophesied that he was the one who could give a word in season to him that was weary. And here he comes, and he has words for some 2 hours in season. He knows how to dispel the hopelessness and the sorrow in the heart of these 2 disciples. And so the Lord lets that sorrow remain, and gradually, scripture after scripture, he lets these changes take place. Now some would come and overwhelm you with the truth, which your life will forget. But these disciples would never forget what the Lord Jesus had told them this day. And so if he does it gradually, over a period of 2 hours, rather than all at once, then it is his business. And I am so thankful. If the Lord had suddenly met these two and said, I am Jesus of Nazareth and I am alive again, well, we would thank God for it. But look at what we've read in Luke 24, and you say, why, how endearing. Why, how Christ-like. How divine. Why, of course it is. And so remember that if there is suffering, it speaks in the book of James, you know the end of the Lord, that he is full of mercy, that he is full of pity. And so you and I, when we are walking on the road to Emmaus, of course our hearts are broken. But remember, the Lord has that which can dispel the sorrow of our heart. And if there are material necessities of life, the Lord Jesus is he whose hand can break the loaves and the fishes and can do away with any need that exists. It is simply a matter of time. It is simply that he wants to do things this way, and we cannot tell God how to improve. It says in the book of Romans, "For who hath first instructed God? Who has been his counselor?" Well, there are many people who would like to be. But if we are wise, we say, "Our times are in thy hand." And so the dispositions of life, and not only that, the way that the Lord himself wants to teach us, we leave it to him. Because these are indelible impressions made upon the heart, and this is the way that the Lord desires to teach us. Now, I see one flash of genius in this, because if a man is a wise doctor and he's going to give a proper diagnosis, not of a physical malady, but of a mental, emotional disturbance, he seeks to get at the truth that is in the heart of the individual that he's treating. And so the Lord, unknown to them, draws to their side and start asking them questions. And under these circumstances, the truth in its entirety comes out, and the Lord knows exactly how they feel. He knows their thinking in the past. He sees what hopelessness there is in their heart for the future. Everything as to the condition of their heart is exposed by their own lips. And when he hears it, he says, "This is my diagnosis." Now, I wonder if you want to listen to what the Lord says is wrong with you, as they did. Don't you like to preach on that psalm? "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And so here are disciples of the Lord, and they're walking along. And after he gets through talking to them and they answer a few questions, he stops and he says to them, in the words of your King James, he says, "O fool, and slow of heart to believe." That's his diagnosis, you see. And so not only unsaved people are fools that deny that there is a God, but you Christians are fools as well if you are slow to believe in all that the Scriptures have spoken of Christ. And so don't look at the world and say, "You are a fool because you say there is no God." The Lord Jesus would say, "You are a fool because you do not believe in all that is written in the Scriptures concerning the Messiah." And so this is the physician. He is not only one who cures physical diseases, but he is one as well who cures mental and moral and emotional problems. This is what our Savior does. And so he's able to do it with the very tool that could have prevented them from having broken and sorrowful hearts. And that is an unbelief of the things that are written in the Word of God. But let me tell you this. The word that our Savior uses in Matthew when he says, "Call no man fool," we are not to do that. It's a different word. The word here is the word unthinking. We do not use the mental faculties that God has given to us. And so it's not only the atheist who says there is no God that is a fool, but there are Christians who are unthinking and who do not make use of all that God has placed in their hand. What do I mean? He does not say, "Oh, foolish and unbelieving of the Scriptures," but, "Oh, foolish and slow to believe all that is written." Another thing, he does not say, "Oh, foolish and ignorant of the Scriptures," but, "Oh, foolish and slow to believe in all that is written in the Scriptures." It is not ignorance of what is written. It is unbelief of what is written. That's the difference. And that is the fault of some of you here. You have heard ministers come in the past and preach to you the Word of God. And so it's not that you are ignorant of the Word of God, but you are slow of heart to believe in all that the Scriptures have stated concerning Christ. And that is the way we are It's so strange how the Christians delight to know about the Savior promising that we are delivered from the wrath to come. And because of that, we don't want to read about the tribulation. And the Jews, in like manner, they delighted to read about the glorious manifestation of their Messiah. They did not want to read about the suffering of the Messiah. They did not want to hear anything about it. And for that reason, they would read of the blessings that they were going to receive, but they did not want to read of the curses that would come upon them if they rejected, if they were unfaithful to God. They would read about Israel being the head, but God also speaks about their being the tail. And so we Christians who read the things in the Bible that we want to read, but will not accept the rest, we are slow to believe in all that the Scriptures have written. I remember one athlete. He was such a poor athlete that I wondered that he ever won any contests at all. I knew of so much that he had lost. But then when he would speak to me, he would tell about winning this event and that event and that event. He told me about 3 events that he had won. I said, well, what about all of those that you lost? He said, oh, I don't talk about those. And so that is the way we are in the Christian. When it speaks about, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We'll reap eternal life if we sow to the Spirit. But it says if we reap to the flesh, we're going to get the judgment of God. Of the flesh shall we reap corruption. But we like to read about sowing to the Spirit, the good things that are going to come upon us. But God speaks about bad things as well. God is not mocked. And so the Lord Jesus says, O fool and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written. And that's the trouble with you and me. We read the good things, but we do not read the bad things. And we relegate to the past some things that we do not enjoy, and we just take to ourselves those things that we want. And the Lord Jesus says, if you do that, then you are foolish and you are slow of heart to believe. And so think of this now. I told you that lack of perception causes sorrow of heart to linger and linger until a man understands. But there is another malady of the heart that causes sadness to continue, and that is slowness of heart to believe in all that God has written. Notice, slow of heart to believe. I've seen some people that have asked questions, and I've shown them the Word of God so plainly, and they'll say, but, I will say, read the Scripture, and they will say, but, I'll say, read the Scripture, and finally they read it, and I'll say, now, what does it say? Why, the very thing that I wanted to hear, but, I say, believe the Scripture. And this is what it means when it says that when the Savior appeared in their midst, it says, they did not believe for joy. Now, that's a contradiction, isn't it? He's in their midst and they see it's the Lord and they are believing it's the Lord, but it says, they did not believe for joy. You see, it was too good to be true, but it was true. And so, when you read in some accounts that they did not believe, even though you know the Lord has appeared to them and they do believe, just read what Luke says. They did not believe for joy. Here is that part of unbelief in the presence of belief. And the Lord is able to do it all. Now, let me tell you this much. I'm so thankful that the Savior, to do away with the heart that was diseased with unbelief and slowness and with hardness and with blindness, the way that he cures all of those diseases of the heart is to simply interpret correctly the things concerning himself. And so if there's anything wrong with you spiritually, you do not need to go outside this book. You go to this book and you get the correct interpretation. And now the heart that was cold and dead, now that the Lord Jesus is interpreting in the Scriptures the things concerning himself, while they interpret what was going on in their heart, they say, was that our heart burning within us? What caused it? the very scripture that they were slow of heart to believe. But when the Lord, little by little, explained the scriptures to them, that cold heart burned within them, and then they were filled with hope, and their disease vanished. And so, it's not getting something other than the Word of God. The only thing you need, Christian, is the Word of God. Divinely, and with the help of the Spirit of God, interpreted to you, and if your heart is open and you want the truth, then whatever the condition of your heart, it will change when God gives utterance to His servant and He interprets correctly the thing in the Scripture. And all He did was this. He would simply turn to the Scriptures, and He could have turned to the one in Genesis about Joseph and his brethren. He could turn to Genesis 22 about Abraham giving his only begotten son to die as a burnt offering. He could have told them about that. But they had never seen it in the light that this was God's only begotten Son that was going to die and rise again. But the Lord Jesus interpreted, and then they understood, and it caused their heart to burn. And so when we read the scripture that has cried to God, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And when we do, then God can open to us the scriptures, and our heart will burn within us. But whether you believe it or not, whether you are slow of heart to accept it, all of these things are true. Jesus is risen from the dead, and He wants the sorrows to pass away. Believe the Scripture, and you will be healed. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that Thy Son is He who can heal the brokenhearted. We are thankful, our Father, that He was sent from heaven to do that. To open the eyes of the blind, yes, but to heal the brokenhearted. Let us know that some of us are blessed with a measure of health and strength, but some of us have worries and anxieties, but we are thankful that Thy Son is He who can work within as well as without. And He takes Thy word, which is given by inspiration, and He Himself interprets it. He applies it to our need, and then we are cured if we are not slow of heart to believe. And so graciously interpose, our Lord, and cause our hearts to be swift to believe, and cause us to embrace the entire Word of God, and then we shall not be taken by surprise. Indeed, Father, we know that Christ was to suffer and enter into His glory, and so let us now know concerning all the other prophecies, the bad as well as the good. Let us believe all that is there. And so we thank You for the consideration of this walk on the road to Emmaus. Teach us as Thou didst teach them, and cause our hearts to burn within us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.